In John chapter 13, we got all the way through verse 17. Remember, he said that they were clean. He washed their feet, and we talked a little bit about that. And he said that they were clean, but not all of them. One of them wasn't. Judas Iscariot, the one he was speaking about, Judas, is not clean. In verse 17, we read, "If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." If you know the things that we ought to be doing, you and I, then blessed are you. Oh, how happy are you if you do them. And if you can say, "I'm not really happy," well, then do what God says. Just give it a shot. He's not asking you to step out on your own and do it. You know, when my dad taught me to swim, he held me up. But I was going for it, man, and he would hold me with one hand, but I was kicking, and I'd say to Mom, "I'm swimming," as long as he's holding me up. And he'd sometimes drop his hand and let me know who's in charge. Like, "Well, yeah, well, me and Dad are swimming." Sometimes God will do that to me. Doesn't he do that to you? "Look, I'm doing well, look what God's doing. We're doing this together. God's going to hold you up. He's going to do it." Well, happy are you if you do these things. But not all of you. Because look at verse 18. "I am not speaking of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he." He quotes from Psalm 41. Where the psalmist writes, "He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." Jesus says, "I'm not speaking to all of you. If you do these things, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them." Well, one of the guys just rejected it. We know who it is, Judas. He wasn't interested. "I don't want to do what you say. That's garbage to me. That's foolish. I'm not going to." And Jesus says, "I want to tell you that I know I've chosen you, but that one of you isn't really mine. And I'm telling you now, so that when it shows up, when it does happen, you'll remember I said it and you'll believe." This is to increase your faith. You know, you can imagine the disciples getting on the other side of the crucifixion and saying something like this. "Man, that's too bad. None of us expected Judas, but I wish Jesus would have known. Maybe he could have done something about it." No, they couldn't say that because he said, "I'm telling you now so that when it does happen, you will know I knew all about it. This is not going to surprise me. This is part of God's plan." And so when it does happen, it will strengthen your faith even more. All that are in this room, he says, don't belong to me. There are 13 guys, Jesus and his 12. Satan's there too, but he's not a man. Created being, but he's not a man. So of the 12, one of them is not his. Now, I've been around ministry long enough to know, so have you. You've been going to church long enough to know that Jesus is betrayed from the inside. Now, that's the way it's been, and it's the way it's always going to be. I think that probably those of you that go to church regularly, whether it's here or somewhere, you know that for the most part, and I've seen this, those people out there that don't go to church, they don't care what we do in here. Haven't you noticed that? I mean, there are people that live right across the road, and they don't go to church anyway, and they don't care what we're doing. If we decide we want to build a new building, or if we decide that we want to have something go on at the fairgrounds, or if we decide we want to just go outside and paint stripes in our parking lot, or if we just want to go outside and sing praises, as long as we stay out of their yard, they don't care. How many times have they tried to shut down what the church is doing? Never. They don't care. They don't care. You see, the ones that want to shut it down and destroy it are inside the church already. There are Judases among us. And that's where the church gets hurt. You've seen churches break up. What causes their breakup? All the neighbors don't like them anymore? No, that hasn't broken up a church yet. What causes church breakups is there are people inside who don't love the Lord. And then you get church divisions and church splits. You get hatred and all that. It's from within. It's been that way. It will remain that way. You and I just know it. One of the things that you and I also know is we don't know who Judas is. We don't know the guy or the girl. We don't know because we can't tell hearts. We can make some guesses. If I told you who I guessed Judas were, you would think, come on, you got, he's a friend of mine. I'll show you that in a moment. Jesus is betrayed by those that are within. Each time a Judas pops up in the crowd, Jesus is betrayed again. Today. Because he says, if you persecute the church, you're persecuting me. If you're trying to harm the ministry, you're doing harm to me. And so Jesus, even today, is still being betrayed. You and I don't know hearts, and so wisdom would tell me just to let God have my heart. Lord, you take my heart, search my heart. Don't let me become one of those. Don't let me do that. I'm capable of it. We all are. So don't let me go that way. Take my heart. Change it. Do what you have to do in my life. Well, verse 20 says, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. People say, now, what on the earth? Where did that come from? He's just talking about, I've chosen you, but not all of you are clean. I'm not speaking of all of you. He that eats bread with me lifted up his heel against me. I'm telling you this before it happens, so that when it happens, you'll believe. Then he says something that seems to come out of nowhere, has to do with nothing. Oh, but wait, maybe it does have to do with something. He says this, truly, truly, I say to you, he that receives whomever I send receives me. Okay, now think about it. A while ago, he sent the disciples out by twos, and one of those disciples was Judas. And Judas preached and cast out demons and healed in the name of Jesus. And people got saved. People believed. Well, let me tell you what Jesus is not saying. We're not saved by the messenger, but by the message that they bring. Make sense? Jay Vernon, who I just think he puts it so well. He's blunt. He says, you know, if you receive a Western Union telegram, and in the older days, they were delivered by people. If you receive a Western Union telegram, the young man or young woman that delivers it to you may be a thief. But that doesn't change the message that you just got, does it? No, you open that up and it's a message from friends or relatives, whatever. The message is still solid, but a thief delivered it. You're not saved by the messenger. You're saved by that message. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Some preach the gospel out of jealousy. Jesus sometimes is preached out of greed, hoping that the person that's preaching will get rich off of this. I know guys, I won't give you names, but I know guys who are in the ministry so they don't have to work for a living. And they want their ministries to grow so that they could get rich. But Jesus Christ, if they read the Bible without changing it, the message still remains solid and clear. Well, Judas did not belong to Jesus. He was there for 3.5 years, just about, all the time. Yet he never gave his heart. He never did. All those chances to be born again. And he didn't knew it. And I think, don't let me be such a fool, Lord, as to be here and preach to others to get saved and then go to hell myself. That would be so weird to stand at the gate toward heaven and say, come on in, and everybody go in and then I don't. So, Lord, take my heart. Take my life. When Jesus, verse 21, had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked at each other, doubting of whom he spake. Jesus was troubled. Did you see that? He was and is fully God. He's God. God in human flesh, but he's fully human. The word troubled means inside I'm stirred or agitated. It bothered him. It hurt him that one of his friends, so close to him, would betray him. Emotionally, that was hard for Jesus to deal with. Even though he knew it was coming, it still hurt him. It still upset him and caused stirring in his heart. You know, when you read Psalm 41 that Jesus quoted from earlier, the psalmist says, if it had been an enemy of mine, I think it would have been easier for me to take, but it was a close friend that I love, someone who goes to church with me, someone who we share together, we joke together, we have dinner together. It's somebody so close that it's hard to take. Jesus' heart is troubled. He was troubled in spirit. And he says, truly, one of you shall betray me. And the disciples looked at each other. Well, I think you and I would have done the same thing. There are only 12 of us, and there's Jesus. That makes 13. The devil's there, but he doesn't count. And so there are 12 of us, and Jesus says, one of you will betray me. Well, Jesus is not going to betray himself. So we look around going, oh, no. I mean, Peter, you know, Peter doesn't quite know what Peter is all about, but Peter knows, I'm dumb enough to do something like that. Oh, man. And you read in the Gospels how the disciples asked Jesus. And I know the feeling. Oh, Lord, not me, is it? I'm an idiot. Oh, don't tell me I'm going to do that, too. In other words, they're all thinking, I'm capable of that. I wouldn't do it on purpose, but oh, please tell me it's not me that's going to do that. They looked at each other. And somehow you and I do that, too. I know who it is. She is a jerk and has been since I met her. I know who it is, Lord. Don't even have to tell me. I know her. It's him. He's in church about every third week. I don't think he loves anybody, anything. I know, Lord. I know who it is. No, the disciples had no clue who Jesus was talking about. Well, now there was, verse 23, leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. We are told at the beginning of the chapter, he loved every one of them to the end, even Judas. Well, they were reclining at the table, and this disciple we learn later on is John. John is leaning there toward Jesus. Simon Peter, therefore, beckons to him, to John, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spoke or spake. Now, you imagine, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you can see he's upset. Truly, truly, I say unto you, one of you will betray me. And we all start looking around going, oh, no, I hope it's not me. Who would do that to you, Lord? We love you. And they're looking around. There's commotion. During the commotion, Peter kind of gets John's attention and says, John, ask him who it is. And so John, he then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? This is not a public conversation. He leans back and just says, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, verse 26, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. The disciples were shocked. They had no idea who it could possibly be. Not one of them ever dreamed it would be Judas. Do you know why? Because clearly, Judas is the most respected and the most trusted of all 12. I mean, he carries the money. Wouldn't let Peter carry the money, would you? Peter is impetuous. Come on. He has a temper. Oh, stupid people. He just threw the money down. Rolling all over. He's going to lose it. Don't let Peter have it. Philip is a little too timid. He holds back, you know, when there are times to speak. Thomas doesn't believe there's money in there. He's a doubter. He doubts everything. I don't think there's even money in there. I don't even want. But you got Judas, who's really honest. I'll tell you who you wouldn't let carry that. I mean, come on. The first one that you would think of that you wouldn't let carry money would be Matthew. He's a thief. He's a tax collector. You wouldn't let him carry. Matthew, you stay close to me. Keep your hands off the bag, man. Love you. But, you know, it's kind of like you wouldn't, if Matthew's having a trouble with it, with his thieving, you wouldn't want him to say, here, hold money. No, it's kind of like you have trouble drinking, don't go hang out in the bar. Well, you're Matthew, you're not going to, who's going to carry the money? Guy that you would never dream would steal it, Judas. A nice guy. Nobody. But nobody. So John says, now get this picture, come on, think. John said, Peter says, ask him who it is. John leans back and says, Jesus, who is it? Jesus says, it's the one that I'll dip this sop and give it to. He's the one. And he took this piece of bread, dipped it in the sauce, and gave it to Judas. Let me ask you a question. Did John believe then it was Judas? Of course not. I love that guy. He's just like I am. Jesus says, it's Judas. John goes, no, come on. Stop your joking. Come on, really. No, who is it, Lord, really? I know it's not you. I love the guy. I hang out with him. He is the nicest guy. You got to be kidding. No, it's not Judas. Come on, Jesus, quit your joking around. John doesn't believe it. You'll see in the next few verses. No way. He doesn't accept the fact that it's Judas. And each time trouble is caused, you're going to find yourself so shocked at who really was at the bottom of it. So shocked at who that Judas or Judasette really is. But they're there. You can always count on it. The devil wants to steal and to kill and to destroy. And any ministry that seems to be preaching the word, you've got to know that there's a guy, there's a girl, one or two or 20 or 50, however, that's in there to betray, to destroy. You don't judge. You don't worry. You just pay close attention to what you're doing and make sure your heart is where it belongs at all time. Lord, search my heart. Keep an eye on me. Don't let me drift off to the left or to the right. I'm capable of doing anything just like anybody, but don't let me do that. Friends, another man had to step out of ministry last week or week before. One of the good, solid Bible teachers. One that I could even listen to and think, this guy is right on. And he had to step down. Ministry is destroyed now. Amazes me. You can work and serve a ministry for years, and then in 30 minutes, it's gone. And so I think, Lord, don't let me get loose. Tie me up. Send me to my office. Lock the door. Don't let me out for nothing. And ask my wife. I live in there. Hey, someone wants to see you. No. It's a trick. It's a trap. They need counseling. We got real pastors. Let them count. No. They're going to trick me. No, I don't really feel that way about you guys. Because I know you're not that way. It's the others. Well, verse 26, Jesus says, it's the one whom I will give a sop when I have dipped it. When he had dipped it, the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. The custom, and this is impressive, the custom in those days, at a banquet, the custom would be for the host. Now, who's hosting the dinner? Who is the host? Jesus says, I have longed to have this dinner with you. I'm setting it up and I'm serving you. He's serving them. He's the host of this dinner. And the custom was for the host to take a piece of bread at that dinner, to dip it in the sauce, and to give it to the guest of honor. Who are we honoring here tonight, everybody? Judas. That was the custom. Here is our guest of honor. And it doesn't surprise me or Peter or Philip. It doesn't surprise us. Judas is the nicest one of us. If there's anybody that's voted most likely to keep it going, it'll be Judas. He's the one. He's right on, man. Judas is cool. So it doesn't shock anybody when they see Jesus dip that and give it to Judas. They don't know what's going on. John does, but they don't know. And they think Judas is the guest of honor. It makes perfect sense. What a nice guy. He's the nicest guy. Someone told me, if you met Hitler in his early days, what a nice man. I'm sure Charles Manson was great too. Jim Jones and all his pre-sweet and Kool-Aid episode and all that. I'm sure just the nicest people, the nicest guys and girls. Mary Baker Eddy, oh, she was the nicest. And then you hear all the garbage teaching and how it destroyed so many lives. Well, the guest of honor, the one that would betray Jesus, Jesus gave him special honor. What's going on? Jesus knows the custom. Do you know that you're making the guest of honor the one that you are saying is going to betray you? What's going on? Here's another chance for Judas to change his mind. Because look at what God does. Grace, mercy, love. Here, Judas, I'm going to make you the guest of honor. I know what you're going to do. You take this. Here's a chance for you to change your mind. Here's a chance to take an opportunity to take a whole different road. Judas, what do you say? Well, the next verse says this, verse 27. After the sop, we call that the sop incident, Satan entered into him. Who's him? Judas. And then Jesus said unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. God shows him mercy, grace, love, and Jesus is so patient with him. Here, Judas. And Judas refused to change his mind. The devil didn't do this. What we're seeing here is Judas decided, I'm going to do it. It's at that moment he became Satan possessed. Satan entered him and took control. Notice, everyone, Satan didn't just jump in there overnight. This has been years worth of stealing, cheating, sort of hanging out with Jesus, but not really being there. You come to church, but you're not really into this. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't read my Bible. Yeah, there's something up. Check your heart. Let God check your heart. Judas, Satan possessed. And that's when Jesus said, not when Satan entered into this man. Then Jesus spoke and said, what you're going to do, do it quickly. Another way to put that is, what you're going to do, do it now. Do it right away. Hurry. I see that you won't change your mind. So go. Hurry. Do it quickly. Now, look, verse 28 amazes me, especially after John has already been told who it is. Verse 28 says, now no man at the table knew for what intent Jesus said this. Well, hello, John. You want to speak up and tell everybody what you know? You see, John said, Lord, who is it? Jesus said, it's the one I dip and give this piece of bread to. He dips and gives it to Judas. And the Bible said, when Jesus says, what you're going to do, Judas, go do it quickly. John goes, wonder where he's going. Hello? Jesus just drew you a picture. He told you what's going to happen. Hey, how about everybody else in the room? Come on, let's take credit away from them too. Because he just told everybody in the room, one of you is going to betray me. And after he said that, he dips and gives to Judas. And then out loud says, what you got to do, go do it quickly. And everybody goes, wonder where he's going. Hello, he just told you where he's going. One of you is going to betray me. I mean, if I'd have been there, so stupid, I'd have gone, want me to go with you and help you? I have no idea where he's going. These guys are clueless. They're just like us. I mean, God clearly says what's going on, and we go, nah, which is American for no way. Oh, yes, it is. Jesus draws you up. You're looking at it. You're looking at it clearly. I can't see it. What is it? Where's that microphone? I don't see it. How sad. They thought, some of them thought, verse 29, because Judas had the money, had the bag, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things which we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Wonder where Judas is going. I don't know, I'm probably going to buy some more food. I don't know, maybe he's going to give some money to the poor. Wait. Verse 30. He then, Judas, having received the sop, went out immediately. And we say this in a minor key, and it was night. All right, if it was night, man, you're not going to buy food. Right? Everything's shut tight. If it's night, all the beggars have gone home, or someone's carried them away, you're not going to go give to the poor. Where's this guy going? I don't know. But there's one thing I do know. Anybody betray Jesus, might be me, might be you, but it would never be Judas. So maybe he's gonna go wake up some shop owner and buy food. I don't know, but he's not going to betray him. Are you sure? Yes. How do you know? He's a friend of mine, personal friend of mine, Judas. And he loves the Lord. And he just talks about the Lord all the time. And whenever the church doors are open, he's there, man. Whenever there's a prayer group, he's in it. And don't you even think for one moment you're judging.
Yeah. Nobody could see. But you know what the good news is here? God sees. God says, one of you is not mine, and I know who it is. I know my sheep. I know them. I call them by name. They know me. They know my voice, and they follow. All you and I simply need to do is, in simple faith, give our hearts to the Lord. Follow him. Trust him. And we'll avoid all of that trouble. Wow. He went out, and what did we say in the minor key? It was night. Judas left right away. Judas did. He left right away. And it was, let's just say that in our language, it was dark outside. It was dark. That's the devil's way. He works in the dark. That's the way evil is. Evil lurks in the dark. Evil deeds are done in the dark. People don't want you to see them. They want the lights off or down low. That's how evil works. That's how the devil operates. I was reading in the paper last week. There are some teens, older teens. People saw them. They can't quite identify them, but they recognize ages and some shapes and colors and things. They were here in Coeur d'Alene. One of them driving the car. One of them has a sledgehammer driving through, and they bashed out the windows, all the windows of about 17 cars through the night. And the one would drive, and they would keep the lights off. Why do you think he's driving with the lights off? So you can't see the license plate, of course. Why else would he drive with it? You see, you want to do evil in the dark. You don't want people to see it's you. You don't want people to know. Go to any bar room. Don't go to any bar room. But when you used to, remember how dark it was in there? I mean, come, don't lie to me. You were there once. And you walked in there, and I was there every night. I played music, though. It's a whole different thing. But anyway, you walk into the ballroom, and I'll tell you right now, you walk in there, and those of you that have never been in, God bless you. Let me tell you what it's like so you don't have to go. You walk in there, and you can't see. You ever been there? Ever done that? You can't see. It takes a while for your eyes to adjust. And then you see little things in the corner. If the lights come on, all the bugs just scatter under, it's like lifting a rock. That's what barrooms are like. I've been there. They all smell the same, and you flip the lights on, and all the creatures just slither under things so they can't be seen. You feel better? That's the devil's way, everybody, in the dark. There's another thing about the devil that you just learned. Jesus said it. Jesus says, what you do, do quickly. Something that I know about God, so do you probably, and it bugs me. I mean, I love God and I know that what he does is right, but it bugs me because he is so calm. Lord, we're hurting over here, okay? Could you help? And he says, I'm on it. And 3 weeks from now, you go, I don't mean to bother you, but if you know, here, he is so calm. You notice God doesn't hurry, does he? He doesn't. You know why he doesn't hurry? Because he knows everything, first of all. Second of all, time isn't holding him in. He's not subject to it like I am, like you are. He's not subject to it. So God, when he moves, he's moving. And you say, do something, you got to do something. If you don't do something now, God says, trust me. And he's so calm and he's so patient. But do you notice the devil is the opposite? First of all, he's a created being. Second of all, his time is really tight. He knows his time is short, doesn't he? So how do you think he's going to operate? In the dark and how? Quickly. Quickly. You get out there on that date, guys and girls, and you find one of them. Sometimes girls have got really in a hurry to have this, get this sex done. Come on, you really, I mean, we're in love. Hold it, hold it. That's not God. That's the devil. We're in the dark and we're hurrying up. God is calm. God says, wait till you're 50. You go, whoa, whoa. You'll see why when you hit 50. God is so calm and so loving and so patient. But the devil, he wants, hurry, 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 get this, get this. And that's my life. I have that tendency. Maybe you don't. I have a tendency to really want to go. Lord, I want patience, but you got to have it now. You got to have it. I am patient. I'm being very patient. And God says, it's all right. I'm going to handle it. I'm going to take care of it. We'll take care of it. Go for it then. Go. I'm out of the way. Do it. I am. I can't see nothing. Do something. Jesus says to the devil, to Judas and to the devil, what you do, do quickly. Judas goes outside. It's night, which is evil. Works that way in the dark and quickly. So, something happens. Jesus says, verse 31, therefore, when he was gone out, that's Judas, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. All right, we notice something now. What we notice right away is as soon as Satan leaves the room, all you've got there are followers of Jesus. And you notice there's a change that takes place in the whole room. Judas is gone. Satan's gone. The room changes. Jesus begins to talk more in a spiritual realm and more in depth and more from the heart. Notice there's a change. Now God is glorified. Now's the time. And Jesus gets real intimate with them. Watch what happens. Verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you. Now that Judas is gone, Jesus calls them little children. He couldn't say that before because of the 12 that were there besides him, one of them wasn't a child of God. One of them wasn't, and Jesus knew it. Now that son of perdition is gone, Jesus says, you're children of God, little children. I'm not going to be with you for very much longer. I'm leaving. He's talking about going to the cross. He's talking about dying for our sins. He's talking about going to the grave. They don't understand that. He said, and as I said it to the Jews, I'm going to say it to you now. Where I go, you can't come. You can't come with me. Now give that some thought. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to the grave. I will rise again. I will go back to my Father. But that's where I'm going now. I'm going to the cross a few hours longer, and I'll be gone from you. Jesus is saying, I will suffer alone. None of my friends are going to go with me. The Father will be with me, yes, but I'm suffering alone. I'll go to the cross alone. I'll be arrested. I'll be beaten. I'll go to the cross alone. I will die there. My friends will scatter. None of them will be able to come with me now. So he says, since I'm only here for just a short while longer, I want to give you a new commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. You say that's not new. He's always told us that we ought to love like God loves. That's true, but this is new in the fact that he's now driving a point home. Here's a commandment I want to make sure gets into your heart and your life. Love each other just as I have loved you. How has Jesus loved me? To the end. Unconditionally. Self-sacrificing. That's how he's loved me. He sacrificed himself. He put his own desires, his own wants. He put everything aside, his own self aside, and he loved me. And it was unconditionally he loved me. Now, we are supposed to now love each other that way. Let's love each other unconditionally, putting ourselves aside and putting others first. You love others, love each other, he says, the way I have loved you. And then he says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. How will people know that we're Christians? This is how all men, all mankind, everywhere you go, this is how they will know that you are his disciple. By the love that you have for each other. It's a special love. It's an agape love. If you want to know what love is, you need to read through about a dozen times or more 1 Corinthians chapter 13 just to know what it is. Jesus said, I'm troubled. He makes it clear. He testified. One of you is going to betray me. It's troubling my heart. But though the emotion was that of being stirred, the love never changed. For Judas or for any of the guys in the room or for me or for you. And that's the way I want you to love others. We are called, each and every one of us that belongs to him, we're called to love just as he loves us. Sacrificial, unconditional love at all times and under any circumstances to love each other. Hey, he did not say, and this is how all men will know that you are my disciples, by your speaking in tongues. He did not say that. And so the next time someone preaches that to you, turn it off. Because that's not how you'll know. What makes you truly born again and spirit-filled? Love. The love that God has. Unconditional, sacrificial love. And some people say, if you don't speak in tongues, you are not born again and not spirit-filled. Baloney. If you don't love, then you are not born again. See, it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to love somebody that way. Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites. Hypocrites are easy. I can be that way easy. See, a hypocrite, a pagan, a heathen, an uncircumcised Philistine, they love people who love them. Husbands? Wives? I don't love him. Why? He doesn't love me. Oh, is that how we do it? We do it just the way any uncircumcised Philistine would do it. We do it just the way any pervert would do it out there. Jesus says anybody can love that way. You could never tell who is a Christian if that's the kind of love you have. He says, but they'll know you are my disciples by the love that you have for each other. It is a supernatural love that passes the emotions many times, doesn't it, guys and girls? It sure does, doesn't it? God loves me, even though sometimes he doesn't feel good about what I'm all about. God loves you. He loves all those people who are still living in their sin. He loves them unconditionally, unselfishly. He loves them. And that's how we are to love one another. And if we do that, then others will know for beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're Christians. You know, he did not say, they'll know you're Christian and my disciples by your always having the right thing to say. He didn't say that. He didn't say, oh, and this is a great one. They'll know you are my disciples by your dress code. He didn't say that. By your haircut. He didn't say that. There's a cult, major cult. It is a cult, period. But they have the nicest looking haircuts and they dress so nice. And people say their families are so nice. That's not how you tell someone who's truly born again. They love one another with a sacrificial love. And it's unconditional. He didn't say, they'll know you're my disciples by your knowledge of the scriptures. Did he? No, he didn't say that. They'll know you're my disciples by your holy lifestyle. Some people just have a way of walking down the street, and even though they're walking on feet, it looks like they float. What? I mean, I walk across the carpet, it's flat, I trip on it. He can't be saved. Look, the guy's an idiot. Wait! It's not based on my walking ability. It's based on the love that we have for each other. He didn't say, they'll know you're my disciples by the stand you take against all evil and all wrongs. He said, by the love that you have one for another. How should we love? This is my commandment, that you love one another just exactly as I love you. That takes Holy Spirit power. You must be born again or that love can't be there. And they'll know you are truly my disciples when you have that love. The Roman government tried to destroy the early church. You know that. Because you had to worship Caesar and true Christians refused to do it. So they would skin them alive. They would throw them to lions, throw them to gladiators. They would cover them with oil or with wax, and they would impale them on a stake and then light them on fire and light up the roads and the gardens with Christians, because Christians wouldn't worship. And they thought, these Christians are really weird. They're cannibals. They talk about eating the body and drinking the blood of some guy, and they're bizarre. So the government tried to, and the church went into hiding underground. Metaphorically speaking, not underground necessarily literally, but they're hiding. And so the government, the Roman government began, and you can go find this in history, not necessarily in the Bible, but in history, the government started sending spies to find where the meetings were and to participate in the meetings. So spies would come into the church and they would watch. That's all, just watch, pretend to be a part, and then go back and report. This is their report. There were no strange rituals like we thought. There weren't really a lot of things. There were a couple of candles so that you could see in the room. The room was pretty much empty. They didn't eat any bodies. We expected them to be cannibals, but they didn't do that. Matter of fact, when they showed up, they would give each other a hug or a handshake or sometimes a kiss on the cheek. And they would just sing praises and they would talk about Jesus. They say he was dead and now he's alive. And they would do that. And the one thing that we know, it was just different than we expected. But the one thing we got to tell you is they really loved each other. You could see it. That was the report from the spies. If there were government spies in here right now, what would their report be about us? It's really an unfriendly place. Jokes were bad. Or would they say, I don't know what it was all about, but you could really see they love each other. They'll know you are my disciples for the love, or by the love that you have one for another. This is my commandment, that you love each other exactly as I have loved you. Self-sacrificing, unconditional love all the time, no matter what you get back. And I promise you, if you will put yourself aside and love someone unconditionally, they won't necessarily love you back. You can usually count on it. But that's you and me. We want to love like Jesus. Well, Simon Peter got stuck on a few sentences way back there. And he's just like me. He said to the Lord, Lord, where are you going? This is verse 36. Jesus answered and said, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. I'll lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Truly, truly, I say unto you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times.
So get a picture of what's going on here, and you'll see us very clearly. But right before we close, Peter didn't understand where Jesus is going. Jesus is going to go die. Peter doesn't know where Jesus is going. And so Peter says, Lord, where are you going? That's a good question. Where are you going? Jesus said, where I'm going, you can't come now. But you will later. Now, if Peter knew where he was going, Peter go, I don't need to, you're going across. I don't need to go there later. Oh, no. Now, I'm just wondering, excuse me, next question. Anybody else have any questions? But Peter didn't know. Where are you going, Lord? Where I'm going, you can't come now. But you will later. Peter stopped on the now. Just like me and you, we're guilty of this. We stop on the now also. Your mother bakes cookies. They're sitting on the counter. And you say, Mom, could I have one of the fresh baked cookies, please? She says, not now. Because it's almost time for dinner. You can have some after dinner. Everything after now, I didn't hear. Why can't I have one? They're good when they're warm. I'm telling you, you can have one. I'm just going to ruin your dinner. Yeah, but I... Here we go. You see, we don't listen. Jesus said, don't worry, you'll get to die. It's all right. You'll be coming on soon. Peter goes, why can't I go now? He doesn't know what he's talking about. I think if Jesus would have said, I'm going to the cross, and Peter would go, oh, count me out. Oh, no. No, I have a dental appointment. I can't. I would be there. But he doesn't know what he's talking about. Why can't I go with you now? I would die for you. Do you think that Peter was sincere when he said that? I do. I believe he was from the bottom of his heart. I would die for you. That's what his emotions, that was his feelings were telling him right then. Oh, yeah. I will. What do you mean I can't go now? I want to go with you. I love you. I want to be with you. I want to go with you. Don't say I can't go. I would die for you. I'll lay down my life for you. He means that. But it's an emotion that's going to pass pretty quickly. It's just an emotion. And in the garden, when he's got his chance, he's going to run. Shoshu is the karate term we use. Shoshu. He's going to shoshu. He's going to turn and run. That's what he's going to do. His emotions are going to be different there than they are here. You see, you say, I want to serve you, Lord, the rest of my life. Well, yeah, you're high and things are going your way. But the emotions are going to change later when you're eating nothing but dirt. And you're going to be going, I don't like this. Wait a minute. Jesus says, really? Really? Would you die for me? You know, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Now think about what he just said. This has got to have hurt Peter's feelings. Lord, I love you. I would die for you. Let me go with you now. I want to go with you now. And I'd lay down my life for you. Peter, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. That means you will tell others that you don't know who I am. You will swear that you do not know me. Right now you're saying, I'll lay down my life for you. And you mean it from the bottom of your heart. And it's emotional. And you really are into this. And you say, I would. But Peter, before the sun comes up, three times, you'll swear you don't know who I am. Think about it, everybody. It's already dark outside. The sun coming up is not that many hours away. How did Peter feel? Before the sun comes up. Not me. Are you kidding? Yeah.
Someone has said, what's the problem here? Here's the problem. Self-confidence. Peter was confident in himself. It was an emotional thing is what was going on. I don't want you to go away. I love you. I don't want anything to happen to you. And I'll help. I'll defend you. I'll die for you if I have to. I don't want this to happen to you. Whatever you're talking about, I just don't want it. That's an emotion. That's a feeling. And it's okay to have that feeling, but Peter's overconfident. Peter was counting on himself. And that's when I get in trouble, and that's when you get in trouble. That's when we, all God's children, get in trouble. When we begin to have self-confidence, we shouldn't have it. We need God confidence. I remember saying to myself, before I even went into the ministry, pastor got up and taught, and I thought, I could do that. And then I got my chance, man, you get up here and something happens. There's this something that's around here. You step in here. I step out and I'm normal. I step in and I go, and the jokes are bad. I mean, they're funny when I'm right over there. Something happens here. It's not so easy. You can't depend on yourself. You have to depend on the Holy Spirit to put the words, or you don't know what to do. You know, some say, I've got the gift of administration. I've watched them. I know what they mean. They got the gift of bullying other people. Get up. Put that over there. Tote that barge. Lift that bale. Yeah, I've got the gift. Wait a minute, man. I don't know that that's a gift. You're just a bully and everybody is afraid you're going to hit them and so they do it. That's not a gift. You're depending on yourself. Self-confidence. I could do this job. Somebody asked D.L. Moody, great preacher. One time they said, do you have the grace enough to die for Jesus? In other words, if God called you to be a martyr, do you think you could? And D.L. Moody answered, no. He said, no, I don't think I could. And God hasn't called me to. But if he asks me to die for him, I know he will give me the grace to do it then. See, Paul says it that way too. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's not me and my gifting. It's not you and your gifting. It's Jesus. If he wants me to serve, he'll empower me to serve. I don't have to have that self-confidence. I can have God confidence. He'll do it. He'll keep his word. He'll work. Poor Peter. He's got a long way to go before he reaches the bottom, but he's on his way. We're told to trust in the Lord. Now, we'll leave our hero, Peter, hanging here. And I don't know how you would feel, but you just shared your heart. I love you. I will die for you. Jesus said, you will deny me three times within the next few hours. How did Peter feel? Well, Jesus is usually pretty right on. Peter probably felt bad. Now his emotions went from being really high to, oh man, did I just open my mouth to put another foot in, which I have a tendency to do. I'm glad it doesn't stop there. Remember, there are no chapter breaks. Next time we get together, we'll see what Jesus has to say, knowing how Peter and the guys are feeling about right now, because they can't go with him. Peter's just been told, you're going to deny me. I mean, their hearts are probably stressed out. They're nervous. They're confused. They're afraid. They don't know what to say or do next. Sometimes you and I feel that way. It's all right. Jesus says, you trust me. Stick with me. Follow me. He's going to take care of it. Put your confidence and your trust in God. Place all that you are and all that you have in him. Give him your heart. Just give him your heart. Take my heart, Lord. That's the real me. Take me and use me for your glory. He will. And you can ask him to hurry if you want, but you know, God, he goes. He knows just what he's doing. Be patient. And let patience have its complete work. Let's bow our heads.